Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Here we are. So we're continuing in the auditorium our discussion on mountains in Scripture. Now, my topic is a little bit interesting because in the lists of the mountains that will be gone through in this class, you have, I suppose, the mountains that are very well known. And you can, when you hear it, you know, hey, I know where that's at in Scripture. I know what takes place on that mountain. You have the mountains that, admittedly, even I have no clue where they are in Scripture, and I have no clue what happened on the mountains. Mine is somewhere in the middle of those two. I don't really know which one it leans towards. Mine is Mount Hebron. And so the name of it is like, yes, I've heard of that mountain. But then you think about, or at least I did, what happened on that mountain. And I was like, I don't really know. But the interesting part to this mountain, more so than just the name or what took place, is the fact that there is no such thing as Mount Hebron. So when you look in Scripture, there's going to be two things that you're going to see when you see Hebron in Scripture. One, what you will get is it is a general region in what would later become known as Judah. It would be a what would be considered by our terms the hill country of southern Judah. And so you'll read in places like Joshua chapter 15, verses 48 through 54, Joshua 20 and verse 7, as well as Joshua 21 and verse 11. And sometimes people will talk about the region of Hebron, and that will involve just the hill country of southern Judah. The second thing that you will see in Scripture, this one more so than the first, for what is Hebron, it will be the city in that region of what would later become known as Judah. And so you'll see this all the way back in Genesis chapter 23. Abraham will come and he will purchase the cave of Machpelah. That is where Sarah will be buried, as well as he and his descendants. That is also where David in 2 Samuel would be anointed king over Israel. And that's also where he would reign for a little while. And so most of the time when you read about the word Hebron, you're going to talk about the city. Very few times will you talk about the region as a whole. Now, the reason that the region was called Hebron is because the city was there. And so when you talk about Mount Hebron, there's a little bit of confusion because I'm going to talk about Mount Hebron, but in Scripture there's really no such thing as Mount Hebron. So what am I talking about? Well, what we're going to deal with this morning and what we're going to look at is one of the mountains in the region known as Hebron. So for the sake of me just calling it the mountain, I'm going to call it Mount Hebron. But I also need you to understand is that this one mountain, we don't know that it was called Mount Hebron for sure, but it was a mountain in the region of Hebron, and so I'm going to call it Mount Hebron for this class. So, for the rest of this class, Mount Hebron, for the mountain that we're talking about, we're going to call it Mount Hebron. Okay, so what we're going to be looking at this morning, if you want to go ahead, if you have your Bibles, is we're going to go and start in Numbers chapter 13. Pretty much everything that we're going to be talking about this morning, none of this is going to be new. These are all passages of Scripture that most of us have probably read more than one time. And if you've read Numbers, you will know that Numbers chapter 13, I would argue probably one of the more well-known passages in the book of Numbers, is Moses and the people of Israel are on the doorstep, if you will, of the land of Canaan. And Moses picks out 12 spies. And you remember what he tells them is he says, I want you to go spy out the land and I want you to tell me, I want you to come back, and I want you to tell me what the land looks like. And so they're getting ready for the conquest, but Moses kind of wants to check out the land. He kind of wants to know what they're getting into. And let's start in verse 17. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 17. It reads, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." I want you to stop for a second. Okay, here's what Moses, this is the leader, and he's thinking to himself, before we go and start this conquest, I want you to spy out the land. Now, does that make sense? Yes. And so he has these spies, and he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go, and I want you to go to the south, to the mountain region. Okay, what is that? What did we say that was called? The southern region of this area, and it was mountainous. It was the hill country. They're going to Hebron. And so what he wants is, I want you to go, and I want you to see what the people are like. Are they strong, or are they weak? You know, are they military-minded or not? What do their cities look like? Are they more just kind of like camps? Now, the people of Israel, the Israelites, were very familiar with what camps looked like. Or is it more like stronghold cities? And then I also want you to, I want you to bring back some of the fruit. I want to see what the food is like in the land. I want to know if there are forests or not. I want to know what the resources look like. And so this was a scouting mission. And then you continue on. Verse 21, "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. And a man, Sheshai and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down from there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Okay, let's stop again. Okay, so you have Moses. He sends these guys out. I want you to go spy out the land. Okay, well then they go. And they go into a region known as what? What is the place called that they end up? Hebron. Okay, well, they come to Hebron and they start spying out the land. Now, eventually, you're going to hear about in the next few verses what they find out. But they spy out the land for right now, and they grab a cluster of grapes. Now, these are just big grapes, or at least a big cluster. The fact that they had to take this thing and put it on a pole and two guys had to carry it, as what is this telling you about the land? It's fruitful. It was what God had promised that it would be. You know, when God promised that he was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, does that literally mean that all that was going to be there was milk and honey? No. What did that mean? It'd be fruitful. It would be, and it would mean that when you come in, this land will sustain you and your descendants for as long as you follow me. That's what he was trying to say. And so they cut down this insanely large cluster of grapes, and they're carrying it, and they grab some of the pomegranates and the figs, and then they come back. Verse 26, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruits.'" What are they acknowledging? This is a fruitful land. "Nevertheless," now here's the problem. Okay, they start with the good and they end with the bad like we usually do. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Okay, so here's the problem. All right, Moses, look, this is really great. What God had promised, the fruitfulness of the land, the blessing that God promised, it is all there. But The people that you sent us to spy out, they're very strong. And their cities, they are big and they are fortified. And the descendants of Anak are there. What does that mean? They're giants in the land. Okay, so they're kind of just building the problem. The people are strong. This is a military kind of minded people. Their cities are going to be nearly impossible to get into, and there are giants in the mountains. Okay, so you've got big grapes, or you've got to deal with all of this. Okay, and in their mind, that's where they're at. You've got some nice fruit, and you've got giants, and you've got military people sitting in basically fortified, impossibly fortified cities. And the conclusion that they come to later, well, let's keep reading in verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of Jordan. Okay, so, I mean, they're just listing off these people, these strong people. They're everywhere. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." So in the midst of 10 of these guys going, this is going to be impossible. I mean, this, you do not understand what we saw. We saw these strong people literally everywhere. And you can see in your mind the worry building in the people that are hearing this. I mean, for me personally, if I was told that I was going to be part of a conquest of a nation and the guy that's spying out the country comes back and he says, the cities are huge and the walls are huge, the people know how to fight, and there's giants in the areas that the people that don't know how to fight are there, I would be like, I'm not going to go first. I mean, I'll be somewhere in like the third line or something like that. So one has to appreciate the worry that is in the minds of Israel. I think a lot of times when we study this, we go, they should have just trusted God. But you have to understand, now, I'm not trying to make what they did right, but rather you must understand that in reality, most of us would have had the same reaction. But Caleb quiets the people and he says, "Let us go up and take possession of what God has promised us, for we are able." What made them able to conquer this land? What made them able to take over fortified cities, to take over military people, to take over giants? What made them able? God. And so you have Caleb say, it doesn't really matter what they're like because God will take care of us. There could be nothing but fortified cities. From the second we go in to the second we finish, nothing but fortified cities, and it wouldn't matter if there was only 10 of us because God promised it and God will provide. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So here is Caleb, and he said, look, don't listen to these guys. We can do this. And then you can imagine that while he's trying to help the people of Israel to see what they really need to see, the other 10 guys say, look, do not listen to him. He's trying to get us killed. We have no chance. They're so much better than we are. They're so much stronger than that we are. We do not have the ability in any shape, form, or fashion to take the land of Israel, or this land of Canaan, rather. But also, you want to add on top of that, they're giants. And we look like grasshoppers. We tried to carry a thing of grapes, and it took 2 of us. We were grasshoppers in the land. Imagine what the people look like that are eating those grapes. And so what they're trying to do is to show that, look, we have no chance. Yeah, go ahead. I would think so. I would agree. I think what is happening is when you have fear of something, do you present that to someone in its natural state? Like if I'm afraid of something, like this is a rather stupid example, but when I was younger, I went to Dollywood. I don't know if you know what that is. It's a theme park. And some of my friends, they wanted me to ride the roller coaster, and it scared me. I don't like G-force. Okay, so I come home from Dollywood, and I'm telling my parents about this. And the way that I explained the roller coaster, because I was afraid of it, versus the way that it really was, and by the way, this was not like a scary roller coaster at all. The way that I explained it, it was nothing like it actually was, because my perception had been flawed by how fearful I was of that thing. And I believe, because that's a human response, when I am afraid of something, I'm going to make it much worse than it actually is. That's just how things work. And so you have these 10 guys, and they come to the land, and they go, this is bad. Okay, they're giants, and they have fortified cities. And I think naturally, though it was bad, I mean, you have to agree, fortified cities, people that know how to fight, and giants, it's pretty bad. But I would say that probably when they came and they told the leaders that though it was bad, they made it a lot worse than it actually was. But even if it was as bad as they proclaimed it to be, what were they to do? What's that? Yes, sir.
People that have lost faith in God. Run off or just lose faith.
That's right.
And I know it's been more than 40 years because their prayers were worse than nails. So here we are, we're trying to deal with people that are scared so easy and lose faith in God so easy that they're just, they're not as strong as Caleb. And the people that ever been, there's always been a group that were a lot stronger than the ones, you know, were with them. And so, you know, if you look at their history, it's not really surprising that they didn't go.
That's right. Well, you have even as soon as they leave the land of Egypt, the first obstacle that they come to would be the Red Sea. And what is their immediate response? Moses, we should have stayed in Egypt. You literally brought us out of Egypt to die. This was your fault. We should have stayed there. Okay, well, they get through the Red Sea. They get there and they're hungry. What does God do? He sends manna from heaven. Moses, this stuff, we've ate it for a long time. It's starting to taste terrible. This is nasty. We should have stayed in Egypt because the food there was so much better. You brought us out here to die. And so you have a people that over time, their faith in God had been tainted so much that it was so frail and fragile that all you needed was one obstacle for it to break. And that was something that they would literally never lose. There would be times of strength and there would be times where they wouldn't. And this is one of those times where, what are they going to do? Okay, well, you can go back to another mountain, Mount Sinai. Okay, the second that they're presented, Moses isn't coming back. Moses left us. He went up to talk to God. God is keeping him. God thinks Moses is better than the rest of us. We need to make a God, Aaron. You need to make us a God because we don't have anything. We should. What did they go back to? They went back to what they had seen in Egypt. So in their minds, they went back to Egypt. You need to make us a God that we can see because that God, we can't see him, and he took our leader. Okay, Moses or Aaron, you need to give us something else. And so what you see almost every time is the people of Israel are presented with an obstacle and they break. And I think that's why Caleb spoke up before those men could finish. Because what you're going to see is these men, they had these speeches about how bad the land was. And what you can see is Caleb, he quiets the people. Basically, you have these 10 guys and they're like, look, this is bad. And Caleb says, shh, we can do this. And then they quiet Caleb and they say, no, we can't. So what you get is this Mount Hebron, if you will, though it really is, I suppose, a better way to put it, the mountains of Hebron, or however you want to word that. But Mount Hebron, what this was about is this was a mountain that tested faith. Okay, so what you're getting is, this is a lot different than a lot of the other mountains that you're going to read about in Scripture. A lot of the other mountains that you're going to see, there are some very great acts of faith that take place on or around the mountains. This one, This is going to be a make or break for the people that are at the mountain. So this is a mountain that tested faith. Let me ask you this question. Did Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 guys, were they looking at the same mountains? Because the way they were talking, they were looking at very different mountains. Okay, so the way that Caleb presented things versus the way the other guys did, you would think that they were looking at very different mountains. Were they looking at the same mountains? Yes. Were they looking at the same cities? Were they looking at the same people? Were they looking at the same giants? Were they looking at the same obstacles? You see, what it was 10 of them looked at all of these things, all of these problems. And let's be honest, these were problems. Fortified cities. And these, keep in mind, the people of Israel, these are not military people by literally any means. These are slave people. Okay, but they would probably rather strong because they had built all of those things for the Egyptians. But still, these were not military-minded people. And so what you're still presented with is this problem of, this looks like an obstacle that we can't get over. And Caleb looked at this, and the only thing he saw, though he saw giants, that's not what he remembered. Though he saw fortified cities, that's not what he remembered. When he saw all of these things, all he saw was, this is God's promise. And that's all he needed to remember, to say, we can take the land. You see, really, it's always a matter of perspective. When Goliath was out in front of the people of Israel and he said, you send someone out to fight me. Let's see if you people of God are really what you say that you are. You send someone down and no one would. And a little shepherd boy, he came and he said, God will strike him down. It was a matter of perspective. When all of the disciples were out on a boat in the middle of the storm and someone comes walking to them and they decided that it's Jesus, all of them saw this great thing, but most of them were encompassed by fear. And Peter said, you know what? I'm going to walk out to you. Now, eventually he would fall, but at the time his perspective was on one thing, and it was on Jesus. And so it's all a matter of perspective. You can look at it in a bad way, or you can look at it in the way that you're supposed to. You know, a lot of ways put that as, you can look at it the bad way or the good way. It's not the good way, it's the only way. And so what Caleb was saying is, all I see God's promise. And so this was a mountain that was testing the Israelites. You know, while most of the mountains, it was a thing that built their faith, this one was, it was testing it. How are you going to respond to this obstacle? Okay, well, you come later to Joshua chapter 14. Now, we all know what takes place because they listen to the 10 instead of the 2. Because they listened to the 10 guys that said, we have no chance, God says, none of you will go in. The only two people from those generations that were ever going to step foot in the land of Canaan would be the two guys that said, we can do this. But this is what you get in chapter 14. Time is running very quickly from me. I'm going to have to move a little bit quicker. Chapter 14 and verse 24. I want to start there. God would say this, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now I want us to jump over now, and I want us to move into Joshua chapter 14. So you had in Numbers, this is where God talks about, look, none of you were going to come in. You didn't trust me. This was to see if you really had learned what I've been trying to teach you, and that's a trust in me, a faith in me. You didn't get it, and so you're not going to get this promise. Your children or your grandchildren might receive that, but you won't, except for Caleb and Joshua. But Caleb, he was the one that he stood up for me. He had as the Bible says, the Scripture says, a different spirit to him. He saw the promise. Well, let's move to Joshua 14, verse 7. This is Caleb speaking. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. He was 40 years old when he was sent into the land. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so it is my strength is for war now, both for going out and for coming in. Here's Caleb. Not only was this a mountain that tested faith, but there was a mountain worth waiting for. Here's Caleb, and he said, I was 40 years old when Moses sent me out to spy out the land. It's been 45 years since that happened because they had been wandering in the wilderness, and they've came back, and they've started the conquest of Canaan. Okay, they're not still wandering. They're already conquesting Canaan. And so here's Caleb, and he says, for 45 years, I waited for that mountain. And so not only do you have a mountain that tested the people of Israel's faith, but this was a mountain, Mount Hebron. This is a mountain that Caleb thought of as worth waiting for because this was God's promise to him. Because he asked for that mountain, Moses promised him that mountain, and God was going to give him that mountain. And so he said, for 45 years, I waited for this mountain. I watched an entire generation die. I wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and I've helped fight the conquest of Canaan for 5. All of these things have taken place. He didn't say that right there, but all of these things have taken place. And so what he's trying to explain is that I've waited for this. You get verse 12. I would argue this is the most powerful part of what Caleb says. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how that Anakim were there and that their cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Not only was this a mountain that tested the faith of Israel, it was a mountain that he waited for and it was a mountain that required courage and he was going to be the one to do it. Here is an 85-year-old man standing, and he says to Joshua, I want you to give me that mountain. Moses promised me that I would receive it, and so I want it. I want that mountain. Now you will remember Joshua, because Joshua and him were the only two that remember this at this point. It was just them two. And so you're having a discussion that literally they're the only two guys left that remember this. And he says, you remember when we went and we saw the mountains and the giants were there and how strong their cities were and how everyone was scared. You remember all that? Yeah, I want that mountain. Of all of the places that Caleb could have asked for, there were places that would have been much easier to take, or he could have just asked for a place that they'd already taken control of. He said, I don't want any of that. I want that mountain. Because God promised us we would take it over, and I'm going to be the one to do it. You see, his faith in God over 45 years, his faith in the promise never wavered, and his faith that God would be with him to help him accomplish what he knew they had been brought in the land to do, it never wavered. And so he comes to Joshua and he says, look, I want you to give me that mountain. I want your word that when I go take this mountain, because there really was no if. The scripture says, if I'm able to take the land, I don't think there was any lack of confidence in his ability to go, in God's ability to go take the land. And so when he said, when we go conquer this mountain, I want your word that it will be mine. And so this was a mountain that required courage. He didn't ask for easier land. He didn't ask for, you know, something that had already been taken over. In my opinion, this was probably going to be one of the hardest places to take over in Canaan. Because not only do you have a mountain. Now, what is the problem with trying to conquer a city on a mountain? They have the high ground and they're going to be able to do stuff to you before you can do stuff to them. Okay, so even if it was just a camp on the mountain, that would be hard. You have a fortified city on the mountain. So let's say that you get up onto the mountain, you get to the city. Well, now you have to figure out how to get into the city. And then the third problem, if you get into the city, there are giants waiting for you in that fortified city. And Caleb says, none of that matters. Did someone say something? I thought I heard someone trying to make a comment. So what Caleb is trying to go for is to show that none of this mattered. What he thought about when they scouted out the land is the same thing he sees. I don't see a mountain as a problem. I don't see the city and I don't see giants. All I see God's promise. And so what he's trying to show is, was there courage needed to do this? Yes. though Caleb had confidence that they would take the mountain, I think there was some understanding that there might be a scenario where he did not take the mountain. His people, his family, they might take the mountain, but it might not be him that survives to claim that promise. Because who did Moses and God promise that mountain to? Caleb and his descendants. And so I think there was probably some part of Caleb as an 85-year-old man going to take a village or take these fortified cities on Mount Hebron or the mountains of Hebron, that I might not be the one to claim this promise. And so did this require courage? Did it require courage from the guys that were going to follow an 85-year-old man up a mountain into a fortified city to fight giants? Did it require courage from them as well? Though they knew God would be with them, there was an understanding that we still might have to give everything to acquire the promise. And so this required courage, but it required faith more than that. Because you can have courage. The people of Israel had courage when they went to take Ai the first time and it didn't work out. More importantly, courage is you have to have faith. And Caleb knew that when I go up, God will be the one that leads us to take over these fortified cities. And then lastly, and these points, and the one we'll start to close class with as time is quickly leaving me, is let's go to chapter 15. So you have this mountain, Mount Hebron, or the mountains of Hebron. And it was originally a hill country or a mountains or the mountain, and it tested the faith of Israel and proved it wanting. It was a mountain that proved that Caleb would wait, that showed that Caleb would wait, and it was also one that was showing that it would take courage. But it was also a mountain that did get conquered. You drop to chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14. The heading kind of ruins it, but you see that now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Hyman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. So what you see, and you're going to keep reading in there about Caleb going to some of the other cities and conquering them as well. But what you see is you had Caleb and he said, this is the mountain I waited for. This is the mountain that God promised me, that Moses promised me. This is the mountain that I have the courage that I'm going to take it. And it eventually became the mountain that Caleb did take because he had that faith and he had that courage. So Caleb comes in. And you have these three guys that I'm not going to pronounce more than the amount of times that I've already had to. I learned a long time ago that with those kind of names that you don't have to know how to say them. Just say them somewhat confidently and move on. And so that's what I'm going to do. I've said them as many times as I have to, and we're going to leave it at that. But you had these three guys, and these were the leaders of the giants in these cities. And here Caleb comes in because these are the sons of Anak. And you know, when you think of the giants, or they thought of the giants in those days, Anak, he was kind of the leader. He was the descendant from which all the rest of them flowed. And so you have them come in and they're going to conquer it. And he goes and he personally gets rid of the three sons of the guy you think of when you think of these giants. And so he comes into Hebron, and so he takes Hebron. He doesn't just take Hebron, but he takes some of the surrounding area too. And so that's what we talk about when we say he took Hebron. He took the fortified city that was on top of the mountain in the region known as Hebron, because that's what the city's called. You kind of have this circular thing. The city is called Hebron, and so therefore the surrounding area is called Hebron. And because the surrounding area is called Hebron, so is the city. And so you kind of have this circular thing. But when you talk about him taking the mountain, when you take the city, you take the mountain. And so the area on which the city is for Hebron, when he took that and he took the other areas, he took the mountainous region, the hill country of Hebron. And so here he comes and he says, this proved that the faith of our brethren was weak and not there, and they died because of it. And I waited for this area. I didn't wait for anything easy. I waited for this because I was promised this. And I knew we could take this. And so I'm going to prove that we can. All of those people that didn't believe, none of them were going to be there to witness it. But he was going to make sure that the next generation, at least of his children and grandchildren, however many ever generations were there at that time, that you know that God is faithful to his promises. And so he, as an 85-year-old man, went up to this area and he wanted it, he waited for it, he had courage to take it, and he did. And so all of these things you get, and Caleb comes to this area and he says, 45 years earlier, the topic or the discussion at hand is we were like grasshoppers. That was all anyone was talking about. 45 years ago, we came back from this exact area. And I imagine that probably not much changed. It was probably generally probably the same giants. It was the same cities, same mountains, different perspective. Because 45 years ago, we came back and the overwhelming point, the overwhelming thing that was brought up was that we are like grasshoppers, and I'm not going to let that be the thing that resonates for this area. When our people think about the hill country of Hebron, we are not going to be remembered for being said that we are like grasshoppers. That was not going to be the legacy of Hebron. And so he conquers Hebron. But did he conquer Hebron? No. Who conquered Hebron? God did. The same one that was going to conquer it the first time, they had just listened. And he knew that. We're a little bit early, but I guess that's the case sometimes. But there was something that I saw as I was studying for this class, something that kind of wove through every part that you read about the story of Caleb and the mountains of Hebron. There's one phrase that you will see every single time. I want to read you a couple verses. And this is what they are, if I can find them. There we are. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. You go all the way back. You'll read, "He wholly followed the Lord." Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 36. This is when Moses would promise him this mountain. He would wholly follow the Lord. All these verses are talking about Caleb. You go to Joshua chapter 14, verses 8 through 9. Caleb will make the statement, "I wholly follow the Lord." And then you get to Joshua chapter 14 and verse 14. Joshua will make the statement himself, "He wholly followed the Lord." Every time someone was going to talk about Caleb's faith, there was going to be one word that was always there, and that was holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Fully. He fully followed the Lord. And so when Caleb, you know, as we all live our lives as Christians, we live our lives, as has been said, with evangelism as our focus. We as the church, that is our goal. But on an individual level, my goal is to leave a lasting legacy. And that's what Caleb was doing. I have to change.
One of the things that kind of jumps out to me about Caleb, his legacy and his strength, is the word Joshua talking about him. Verse number 11 says that it's my strength to finish, and now it's my strength to fall over my mountains on the end. That's the difference of the that's not a strength in the as you age and grow, that strength for making more, but not staying in the same. But the advantage is to the strength of the way you see so much also be fine. That's what does mean. And you see that so many people that are around us, they have that
that's right. The confidence in what really matters. At 85, I'm sure his confidence in his physical abilities were not what it was when he was 40. I'm pretty sure at age 40, when he said, "We're going to conquer the land," his faith in God knew that. But also at 40, he was pretty confident that he was going to be able to personally take care of conquering the land through God was going to use the people of Israel. And he was pretty confident, I'm sure, that he was going to be part of that. At 85, I'm sure there was still some of that confidence there. Probably not the same amount that there was at age 40. But the confidence where it really mattered was there. That he saw the same thing as the people of Israel did 45 years before, and he saw the same thing then. All he saw was God's promise, and he fully followed the Lord. And so when you think about the mountain of Hebron, I don't know if you remembered the story or not, but I hope that you gained something from that, or if you didn't learn anything new, that you can reaffirm the fact that when you wholly or fully follow the Lord, you will ultimately get what God promised you. It took Caleb 85 years. And for us, it will take a lifetime. But God has promised each and every one of us something far greater than the land of Canaan that we can obtain if we wholly follow Him. Let's close with a prayer. Dear righteous and holy Heavenly Father, we come before You this day thankful for all the blessings that You give us. We're thankful for this opportunity that we had this morning to come together as Your church, as Your people, to worship and praise Your name. We're also thankful for this time that we had to come to open up Your Word and to learn and to study and to grow. You know, when we look at the life of Caleb, the legacy that he left, the one statement that truly defined his relationship with You was that he wholly followed You. And in our prayer today is that the same will be said of us when we leave this earth. That the legacy that we leave above all else, the thing that we're remembered for, is that we fully and wholly trusted and followed You. We pray that You would give us the courage and the strength to do so. That we would be Your light. That we would be Your people. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.